The text I'd like to draw your attention to this morning, as the Lord enables, is found in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, we're going to think together on verses 4 through 7. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll begin our reading at verse 1, but the text I want to particularly focus on is verses 4 to 7. So let us hear the word of God as it is read, beginning at verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Amen. And thus far, the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. And may he be pleased to add his blessing to his reading and so now its preaching as well. It is impossible to please him. I wonder, have you ever heard those words said about somebody? Perhaps you know somebody in your life and you say of them, they are impossible to please. I hope it's never been said about you. We probably all know somebody who we find at least occasionally hard to please, impossible to please even. Maybe it's a coworker, a family member, maybe it's a fellow member of the church. Now, it may be a matter of their temperament. We might say that they have a very type A personality, or perhaps that they're a little bit OCD. And the demands they make of you, and everyone else for that matter, are extremely precise and exacting. And they're not really satisfied until things are done absolutely perfectly, as they would like to see them done. And you do your best to please them, but it's just never quite good enough. And to make matters worse, they're quite happy to let you know that things haven't been done just quite so, maybe in a very polite but passive-aggressive kind of way. Well, in Hebrews 11, verse 6, we find these very words used of God. It is impossible to please him. It is impossible to please him. Taken by themselves, apart from their context, I rather suspect that they express well the feelings of many people about God. It's a very common issue in pastoral counseling to encounter even God's children who relate to their Father in heaven as a God who is impossible to please. They see him with a notebook in one hand, jotting down all of their infractions of his law, and a rod of chastening in the other hand, ready to pounce on them when they set one foot wrong. But of course, these words do have a context. and an important qualifier that is often forgotten by the weak believer who relates to God in this way. The text reads, without faith, it is impossible to please him. This whole chapter, which we know so well, preaches loudly that God is possible to please. And it provides countless examples, beginning with the three examples we just read. In verse 4, we read Abel was commended as righteous. God commending him, accepting his gifts. And verse 5, Enoch was commended as having pleased God. Verse 6, he rewards those who seek him. And verse 7, Noah became an heir of the righteousness that is by faith. I wonder, is there someone here this morning who finds it very difficult, perhaps, to think of God commending them or pleasing God in some way? Or can you find it hard to think of God rewarding you or making you his heir? If so, it's possible that you're one of these Christians who thinks of God as someone who is impossible to please. And these verses, I believe, provide the cure for this kind of thinking. And the cure is faith. Faith that saves. Faith that perseveres through trials to the end of life's pilgrimage because it looks to the heavenly inheritance. And that, of course, is the theme of Hebrews 11 with its glorious survey of Old Testament redemptive history, teaching us that the Old Testament saints were saved in exactly the same way we are, by faith. I'd like us to briefly consider this morning these three examples of pleasing God: Abel, Enoch, and Noah. Now, obviously, they're presented to us in chronological order as they appear in the history of redemption. But because these men also stand as case studies of the life of faith, we're going to consider them today instead in terms of the order of salvation, and illustrative of that order of salvation. That is, they not only teach us about the historia salutis, but the ordo salutis of normative Christian experience, and how for the Christian, saved by faith and walking by faith, God is not a God who is impossible to please. Three things I want us to consider together. First, we'll think of pleasing God by believing the gospel. Secondly, pleasing God by a life of faithful worship. And finally, pleasing God by dying in faith. So pleasing God by believing the gospel, by a life of faithful worship, and by dying in faith. Let's think, first of all, of pleasing God by believing the gospel. And I want to begin with the example of Noah. Let's read verse 7 again. We read, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. As I'm sure you're aware, the New Testament presents the historical account of Noah and the deluge that destroyed the sinful world, and the ark as the only way of salvation, as an important foreshadowing of the gospel and the great judgment yet to come. And you can read about that in 1 Peter 3 and 2 Peter 2. Both call for a personal response of saving faith that makes one an heir of the righteousness that is by faith. And Noah here teaches us that we please God by believing the gospel. First, faith is warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. The Word of God warns that our sin will be judged by a holy God. It tells us that God is not pleased with us. And next, faith responds to God's word, as it says in the text, with reverent fear. It doesn't mock, it doesn't procrastinate or quietly ignore the warnings. That is, it assents to the justice of the threatened judgment, and it trembles before the judge. God's word performs its law work. And then faith trusts the way of salvation provided, an ark for the saving of his household, which was, of course, a type of Christ himself. Faith isn't skeptical. Verse 6, it believes that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And so in this way, faith obtains a righteousness that comes by faith. It comes by faith. It comes not by works. Noah became an heir of Christ's righteousness, an active obedience yet to be lived out by Jesus of Nazareth in redemptive history, but as surely Noah's by future inheritance as ours, who can read about its accomplishment in the pages of the Gospels. Faith thus condemns the world. It creates a distinction between the community of those who are righteous by faith and this perishing world. And it makes us, like Noah, to be preachers of righteousness, as he's called in 2 Peter 2:5. And my brothers and sisters, this world needs such preachers of righteousness because it is impossible to please God with a righteousness of our own. The covenant of works into which we are born demands perfect, personal, perpetual obedience to the law of God. And under such a covenant, it is impossible to please him. But praise the Lord, there is another covenant. There is a covenant of grace. And if we are to please God, we must begin here, like Noah. We must possess this righteousness that is by faith. And any other righteousness of our own fabrication is described in Scripture as filthy rags. It's impossible to please God by any righteousness of our own. Now, to Noah's hearers, and to ours as preachers of righteousness, this message is, of course, deeply offensive. Many in our world protest that this is very unkind of God. Maybe some of you have seen the atheist slogan. You see it on billboards in cities sometimes. It says, you don't need God to be a good person. I don't know, maybe you've seen that slogan. You don't need God to be a good person. The problem is, as Jesus said, no one is good except God alone, Mark 10:18. And thus God alone determines what the standard of good is. And faced with such an unyielding standard as the law of God to please him, the unbeliever protests that God should maybe lower the standard a little bit. It's deeply unfair. He gives us this law that's impossible to keep, and so God's impossible to please. Why doesn't he lower the threshold? Friends, we should shudder at such a thought as God lowering the threshold of his holy law. That the thrice holy God should lower the bar of righteousness for sinners to enter his glory would be an affront to his holiness and permit sin to enter heaven. The law of God, remember, reflects his own moral character, his own moral purity. And he can by no means lower the severity of his law's demands without diminishing his own perfections. And such is the sinful imagination of man. He would rather have God change his being in order to accommodate our sinful inability and unwillingness to meet his demands. But God's far more glorious solution is to change not his law, is to change us. Is to change us, to regenerate our hearts, to justify us and sanctify us to be fit vessels of glory throughout this life's journey. Let us be thankful, friends, that God will not lower the standard. Do you want to please God this morning? Believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. Nothing pleases God more than this. Flee to the ark he has provided in his son Jesus and become his heir, just as Noah did. Receive the righteousness that comes by faith as your inheritance, which is the very righteousness of God himself. Romans 1:17, the imputed active obedience of Christ, the Lamb without stain. That's pleasing God by believing the gospel. Secondly, pleasing God by a life of faithful worship. And we come next to the example of Abel, which we find in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Now, the faith that Hebrews 11 commends to us is not just that initial saving faith that justifies. It is also the consequent life of faith that sanctifies. Persevering faith is, of course, one of the great recurring themes of this whole book of Hebrews. Indeed, the prologue to this hall of faith, as we sometimes call it, at the end of chapter 10, exhorts us that you have need of endurance. And it quotes Habakkuk, "My righteous one shall live by his faith. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." That's chapter 10, 36 and following. So if Noah's example shows us that the righteous by faith shall live, then Abel and Enoch show us that the righteous shall live by faith. That is to say, the one who has become an heir of the righteousness that is by faith will show it by a pilgrimage characterized by faith in the God that has declared them righteous. They shall live to please God and shall be commended by God accordingly. Now, this example of Abel shows us, I think, that the one who is right with God offers acceptable worship. Many commentators agree that both Abel and Cain's offerings were probably acceptable in terms of their outward form. We know, of course, the Mosaic law didn't just require burnt animal offerings, but food offerings of various kinds as well. But the difference seems quite clearly to be the heart of the worshippers. By faith, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice. That is to say, Abel offered his worship with an eye to the gospel realities that had been revealed to that generation in the Proto-Evangelion of Genesis 3:15, or the sacrifice, the blood that was shed to cover their nakedness in Genesis 3:21. And friends, what we learn here is that worship offered to God through Christ and his sacrifice is worship that pleases him. Abel was commended as righteous. God commended his gifts. It's not that his worship made him righteous. It wasn't some meritorious act that wrung a commendation from the stingy hand of a God that's impossible to please. No, his worship proceeded from a renewed heart of faith. He was commended as already righteous. Likewise, your worship of God is an act of covenant response to the gospel love of God. And in Christ, your humblest stumbling offerings of praise are washed clean of their inadequacies and imperfections by the blood of the Lamb, through whose priestly intercession they are presented faultless to God. When you come to God in prayer, your prayers are incense, remember, mixed with the coals from the altar of burnt offering that rise together to God as a sweet-smelling sacrifice. That's right, your prayers The ones you uttered hastily as you ran out the door this morning, mixed with the coals of the altar of sacrifice. Christ, our high priest, presents our feeble worship to God, and God is pleased. God is pleased. Friends, we learn here that it is impossible to please God by a life of nominal worship. Cain learned this the hard way. He may have had the external formula right. He may have gone to great lengths and expense to offer it. He might have advocated for the regulative principle of worship, but he was a worshiper that lacked faith, and so he didn't worship in spirit and in truth. Friends, without faith, it is impossible to please God in your worship. It becomes mere formalism, insults rather than pleases God. God wants worship that is according to the truth, yes, that does not divert from his ordained ordinances, but he also wants your heart. He wants you to worship him in spirit. What difference will it make to your worship if you think of God as impossible to please? Do you think you'll come confidently into his presence? Will you not rather shrink back? Chapter 10, verse 38. Friends, if you know that you are reconciled to God by faith, you will worship him with a holy abandon, knowing that he is pleased with your worship. Yes, of course you grieve that it's not all it could be, but you'll draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Chapter 10, verse 22, knowing that all that falls short in your worship is covered by Christ, through whose priestly intercession you offer acceptable sacrifices, just like Abel. God commending you and accepting even your gifts. Pleasing God by believing the gospel, by a life of faithful worship, and very briefly, pleasing God by dying in faith. Dying in faith. And this is where we come then to the example of Enoch in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. We read in Genesis 5:24 that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch walked with God by faith. His whole life was a life of fellowship with God, and thus he was commended as having pleased God. And again, the one who walks with God by faith throughout this life does not find God impossible to please. No, he finds God to be a close companion in life and a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And he will walk with God till the very end. And although Enoch's end of life experience was utterly unique, we understand that. He did not see death. He surely illustrates for us the final outcome of the life of faith. My friends, the final act of living by faith is dying in faith. And we please God by living lives of faith until it pleases God to translate our faith into sight, just as he did with Enoch. When you come to the end of your life, you will not be translated as Enoch was, but if you're God's daily companion, as Enoch was, if you walk with him, if you commune with him by his appointed means, then you will find, as Enoch did, that this life of faith is but heaven begun. As the Puritan John Preston said on his deathbed, "I will soon change my place, but not my company." Not my company. If Christ is your close companion, the change into the life to come will be seamless. Many Christians find the prospect of death, or at least of dying, a fearful thing to contemplate. But as Matthew Henry writes, "He whose head is in heaven need not fear to put his feet into the grave." And surely those who will find the passage from this life to the next, most seamless, will be those who have the closest communion with God by faith throughout life's journey. And those who find the passage from this life to the next most afflictive will surely be those who have stockpiled their treasures on earth and who have made this world their home. Pleasing God by believing the gospel, by a life of faithful worship, and by dying in faith. As we come to a close, let me ask you, do you still see God as impossible to please? If you do, it could be that you have not yet come to Christ by faith. And if so, you must first ask, like Noah, you must, like him, become an heir of the righteousness that is by faith, because only then can you live a life of pleasing worship and communion with God, and that walks with God right into heaven like Enoch. But there is another possibility. If you're still thinking of God as impossible to please, it's possible that you are a Christian, you have fled to God's ark, but you're still relating to him on the basis of the covenant of works. That his acceptance of you is measured out according to your performance of his law, which is demanding and precise and exacting. And if that is the case this morning, let me urge you to let this text remind you that the worship that pleases God, like Abel's, and the walk that pleases God, like Enoch's, is that done in faith and gratitude as heirs of the righteousness that is by faith, like Noah. We confess in our confession of faith, 16:6, the persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works are also accepted in him. Not as though they were in this life wholly unblameable or unreprovable in God's sight, but that he, looking upon them in his Son, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, although accompanied by many weaknesses and imperfections. If you're a Christian here this morning, then the liberty of the gospel is liberty from serving a God who is impossible to please. That is, from a God who is simply an unyielding judge, whose law we have broken and by which law we once stood condemned. Again, we confess in our confession of faith, 20, paragraph 1, the liberty which Christ hath purchased for believers under the gospel consists in their freedom from the guilt of sin, the condemning wrath of God, the curse of the moral law, as also in their free access to God and their yielding obedience unto him, not out of slavish fear, but a childlike love and a willing mind, all which were common also to believers under the law. You know, believers like the ones we were thinking about this morning, this is the liberty that was enjoyed by Abel, Enoch, and Noah. And shall they enjoy more of that freedom under the shadows of the Old Testament than you who live in the light of the new? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Amen. Well, let us close by singing in praise to God. I want us to sing Psalm 71C, and we're going to sing stanzas 10 and 11. It speaks to us of the life of faith on through to our old age and the faithfulness of our God. Psalm 71C, stanzas 10 and 11. Let us stand.
Do, 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 do.